I invite you to turn with me again to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we're going to continue here in our study of the blessings for which I trust we are indeed thankful people. The blessings that are given to all those who are in Christ Jesus, to all those who are called and chosen and sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb, washed from their sins and made His own special treasure. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read again the whole passage, verses 1 through 10, but our focus is especially this morning on verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is kind. And coming to him as to a living stone, and rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed or put to shame. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's come and indeed give God thanks for these blessings, and ask that we would understand them more, and therefore appreciate them more, and therefore live in the light of them more. So let's ask for God's help to that end. Our Father in heaven, as we live in this dark generation, we confess that it is easy for us to focus on things which are ugly, which are unworthy, which are not pleasing, instead of on those things which you have told us to fix our minds upon, those which are true and right and noble and worthy of praise, excellent, and those good things which you have directed our attention towards. And among those good things which are worthy of praise, which are excellent things, we find described here, especially in verse 5, those blessings which you have poured out upon us, which you have given to us, which you sovereignly have worked in us. And so we ask that you would focus our minds, our hearts on these things this morning, and that then we would live in the light of them, all to the praise and the glory of your grace. And we ask, too, that you would work in opening the eyes of those who are still outside of these blessings, that they would see with clear vision what the things of the world are in contrast to these abundant eternal blessings which belong to your people in Christ Jesus. We ask that you would take those who are dead in sin today and make them alive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at especially verse 5 this morning, we're going to see here a threefold blessing that belongs to all those who come to the Lord. Coming to him, what do you get? What's in it for me if I come to Jesus? Well, that's what we're going to look at. First of all, threefold blessing. And that's really the larger of the 3 points. You know, you try to balance things out, have 3 points that are relatively of equal weight. But let me be honest, this one's the big point, the three blessings. But then we also find the great purpose of these blessings in verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And then we find the only means, the third point is the only means of fulfilling this purpose. How can I offer up spiritual sacrifices, he says, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? And that's a key. So the three blessings, the great purpose, and the only means to fulfill the purpose. First of all, then, let's look at the threefold blessing described here of coming to the Lord. Now, there are other blessings that we began to look at in the first hour in verse 9. We'll come back to them because we didn't finish them. So we'll come back to them tonight. But we're going to look specially at verse 5 and the three blessings delineated here. First of all, then, first blessing, I like to sometimes ask the question, if you were writing the sermon, if you were preparing the sermon, I'm not going to ask you to answer the question, but in your heads, what is the first blessing you see here? Well, I'll tell you what I have on my list. Coming to him, it says, you also as living stones. Let's pause there. Do you see a blessing in that? Living stones. Now, stones, you go out in your garden, right? Maybe you have stones in your garden, decorative stones, or maybe they just come out of the earth and you try to get rid of them, but there's stones there. Now, you ever talk to stones? They ever answer you? Stones are dead. Stones don't do anything. They roll. If they roll, they go downhill. Stones don't roll uphill. Stones are, well, you say you can make a house out of stones, you can make a wall out of stones, but otherwise, you can throw stones. I hope you don't live in a glass house. But stones are dead. This is living stones. This phrase here, coming to him as living stones, this little phrase contains a contrast. There's a before and an after. So think of the before, dead stones, dead in sin. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, dead. Now, a stone doesn't do anything. It's not going to, you know, if you call a stone, it's not going to answer. It's not going to come to you. Stones are like the dead bones in Ezekiel's vision. And Ezekiel's asked the question, can these stones live? What do you think, Ezekiel? And Ezekiel, as students here, listen, take note. Kids in school, sometimes your teacher asks you a question and he knows you don't know the answer. So maybe it's right to do what Ezekiel did. He said, you know, my Lord, you know. Well, I don't know, but I know you know the answer. So tell me. Well, the answer is these stones can live. They can live. How? Well, because if God makes them live, they come to life. Just like those dead bones in Ezekiel's vision. And we're not going to turn there, but you perhaps remember the vision and the bones. He speaks to the bones, prophesy to the bones, and the bones join together. You know, hip bone connected to the leg bone and all of that. And they're connected together, but they're still dead bones. Can these bones look? Flesh comes on the bones, but they're still dead. And life comes into, because God can give life. And so dead stones. Here we have in this room today some ex-dead stones. Living stones. Now, just taking that as the first blessing, we're not dead anymore. We're living stones in Christ Jesus. Now, how did that happen? Well, it's described in the previous verse, coming to him as to a living stone. Here you have the living stone, the great precious stone, chosen of God, precious in his sight, prepared by God, rejected by men, but chosen by him to be the Savior of the world. You come to this living stone, you touch that living stone, as it were, and your dead stone comes to life. This happens only as stones come to Christ. Now, think of it this way. There's Lazarus in the tomb. You know, from the gospel account, I think it's John 11, when Jesus is told that your friend Lazarus is sick, come, and he delays, and then he says, it's too late, he's dead, and he goes, and he speaks to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Now, did Lazarus have the power to come forth? He had to come forth, because he's commanded to come forth. But the power to do it comes from God. Now, here's a question. Living, they're dead stones, and they're to come to Christ, but they can't. Do you then just sit back and say, okay, well, I'll just wait. I'll just wait for God to do something, and I can't do it, so I'll just sit here. And if God's going to zap me, he's going to zap me. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, come unto me. But I can't, you say. But you see, when the gospel comes by the Spirit with power, you will come. Or you say, okay, I'm going to wait for the power. No, 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 no. You just come. What's the warrant? I'm a dead stone. But you see, Jesus came to save dead sinners. Are you a sinner? Have you broken God's law? Do you always obey Him? Do you do what He wants? You know, no, I don't. Well, then you're qualified to come. Because the gospel's for sinners. All who are weary, weary of sin. You see where sin goes? It goes to death. You're tired of that misery? You come. Turn from the world to Him. And so, coming to Him, dead stones become living stones. Let me just turn your attention. You can go back from Peter, a few books in the Bible, to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And there's a lot here in this passage, but I want to focus on the last verse, so verses 17 to 19. There's a last phrase that I want to focus on, but we'll read the whole three verses to get the picture. Paul writes to Timothy and tells Timothy he's left in Ephesus, and so this is what I want you to tell those, because there were some rich Christians in Ephesus. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Life, and they're rich in this world. Oh, they have all these things given to them by God to enjoy. Is it wrong to enjoy them? No, God gave them. But is that what real life is? Is that what makes them tick? Oh, I've got this and I can enjoy that. No, you ask these Christians, life is not what they have. Life is Christ. Life indeed. Real life. And so, just to stop and pause with this first picture, this first blessing of coming to Him, to be a living stone, have real life. You know, the world thinks life is, and you get this in advertising, life is in what you have, life is in your vacations, life is in what you enjoy, life is in what you eat. Coke adds life. Does it? Well, if you drink Coke all the time, you're probably not going to live too long. I mean, I know somebody who was a Coke addict, Coca-Cola that is, and he died of kidney failure. Ruined his kidneys. Well, what's life? And maybe you don't know Christ Jesus yet. In Him is life. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. These are the words of Jesus. He was talking to people who were living and breathing. But they didn't have what is life indeed. This is what Paul said to Timothy, that they may take hold of what is life indeed. Do you have Jesus? If you have Jesus, you're a living stone. You have life indeed. But then the second blessing that's described back here in 1 Peter chapter 2 chapter 2, verse 5, is this: and you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. All right, so these stones aren't just lying out there in a field, you know, one by one, all separated. They are now taken and they're put in a building. You are being built up into a spiritual house. And what's that house? Well, it's the temple. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look back at this passage. So I want you to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where this is spoken of. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know, Paul writes to these Corinthian Christians, who were genuine Christians, but they had some serious problems, and he says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You are the temple of God, living stones built up into this house, this holy house, this spiritual house, this place for God to dwell. Now, this temple, in a way you could talk about this individually. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn over a couple pages, and verse 19 and 20, Paul says to these same Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. He's talking about their behavior and their conduct, and especially with regard to sexual immorality. He says, your body, that's where God dwells. Now, although the you pronouns here are plural, when he speaks to the church here and he says, you, your body, he's talking about them individually, because it's individual sin that he's talking about here with immorality in the context. So, yeah, you, your body, is not something to take lightly. We need to take care of these bodies because they are temples of the Holy Spirit. But when we go back to chapter 3, the first passage I read, that is corporate. He said to them again in chapter 3, you, plural, are a singular temple of God. And so, brethren here at Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, this is what you are. You're living stones built up into a spiritual house for a temple of God. Now, what does that mean? Living stones built together to be a spiritual house. Who lives here? We're not talking about the building again, the nicely laminated beams and so on, but we're talking about you all. Use Southern expression. Use guys if you're from Jersey. We're talking about you all. You are God's special dwelling place. That means, as Jesus said, where two or three living stones are joined together, gathered in my name, I am there. The living God is present in our midst. Now, we gather. As we came here this morning, I was here among the early birds, and we were greeting each other and talking about our Thanksgiving holiday and what things we did and how we enjoyed, and we enjoyed seeing each other again. And as good as that is, that's not all it is. Because we are here not just to see each other. We're here to be a dwelling place of God. That means, and we don't often think of it this way, God, the living God, the awesome God, the great and mighty God, is here and in our midst, right? Now, think about it this way. If you think of that temple, we read of David's preparation for the building of the temple earlier in 1 Chronicles. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. After that temple was built and as it was being dedicated by Solomon, after his prayer of dedication in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. You have that long prayer of Solomon as he consecrated this temple, which he had built with those materials provided by David, his father. And he prayed that God would look towards them with favor as they met in that earthly physical temple. And look what happened in chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly He is good. Truly His loving kindness is everlasting. They bowed down with their faces to the ground. God's in this place. Truly He's good. Truly He's worthy to be praised. His loving kindness is everlasting. Now, we might not see the fire come down, and we don't see the Shekinah glory of a cloud filling the place, but just as truly, we are a spiritual house. We are God's temple, and God is in this place. And may we, like these Israelites, give praise to Him and worship Him with hearts filled with a sense of awe and reverence. God is in this place. And it's a reminder and a challenge to each member of this church. When you come tonight, again, next Lord's Day, remember, I'm meeting with a living God. I'm part of a temple in which God dwells. Holy dwelling place of God. That's what you are. That's a blessing. I come, joined together with the other living stones, and God has promised He will dwell in our midst. He is our God. We are His people. He's called us to Himself. But furthermore, the third blessing, all right, so we're the living stones. We're not anymore dead. We're living. We're built up into this spiritual house for God's dwelling place as His temple. But going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, we also find this recorded there. You are living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And so we saw something of this earlier in the first hour, but not everybody was here for that. And so it won't hurt to even just go over this. We are a holy priesthood in that temple. And I want to especially focus on this word priesthood. And later on we saw in verse 9 that we're a holy nation. Here it's a holy priesthood. Now, we're living stones. We're built together. But we're all priests. So it's, you know, I don't know if you did this when you were kids, you know. Here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the doors and there are all the people. You ever do that when you were kids? All right? But you see, this is the funny thing. These people are the house. They are the church. They're not just in the church. They are the church, but they're in the church. And they're in the church to do what? Now, here's the thing. Who's doing something now? Well, Pastor, you're up there. You're doing everything. No, that's not the way it works. And here is the point of what Peter is saying to God's people. You all have a job to do. You're all here as priests in this temple. You're all to do something. You're all to, and we'll come to this, the purpose is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But you're all set apart. You have a calling. You're called to do what? Not to be bumps on a log. I don't know if that's a southern expression, but I heard that when I was a kid. You know, just sitting there like a bump on a log. No, you're not bumps on a log. You're spiritual priests in this living stone house. And you all have a work to do. Now, here's the point. This is what Baptists call the priesthood of all believers. Now, what we don't mean by that then is that there's no distinction. Yes, we have pastors. Yes, we have deacons. And yes, the scriptures do say, submit to those who are over you, who have the rule over you, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. But the point is this, there's only one mediator between God and men, and all of his covenant people serve him to offer up these sacrifices. Not that there's no leaders in the church. That's not what this is saying. But what it's saying is that we all are engaged. We all are involved. Yeah, we have elders, we have pastors, we have overseers in the church. But we're all working here. And what is then the purpose of these blessings? All right, what were the three blessings again? You're living stones. You are a spiritual house. And you are a holy priesthood. Now, what is the purpose of that? What are you here to do? Well, the purpose, he puts it in just this simple phrase, to offer up, it's a purpose clause, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. To offer up. And so these are not sacrifices of propitiation or expiation. These are not sin-bearing sacrifices. But these are going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I stopped reading at verse 3, but if we were to go on in 2 Chronicles 7, it says there, and I read, that they all, the people, bowed themselves to their own, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. Now, all the people offered, but they're not priests. Well, how can they offer? Well, there were certain sacrifices that the people could offer. They could bring to the Lord their sacrifices of thanksgiving offerings, praise offerings, peace offerings. And you see, this is what the people did. Now, these are things in which they are saying to God, thank you for the blessings you've showered upon us. They're saying to God, we want to give unto you a portion of what you've given us. You've blessed us so abundantly. And we want to thank you. Now thank we all our God. Heart and hands and voices. And so we come not to offer up again the body of Christ, even when we have the Lord's Supper. That's not a repetition of a physical sacrifice. We certainly don't come with animals. We don't have to come and repeat any of those blood sacrifices because that was done once for all by Jesus. And the scriptures are clear. Once and for all, it's done. There's only one sacrifice that takes away sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But we can still offer sacrifices. What sacrifices? Just like these Israelites there at the opening of Solomon's temple, they brought sacrifices to God. And so, what are the sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifice. Notice the word there. It doesn't mean that they're not real. But what it means is they're not the physical sacrifices of animals, of blood, of bulls and goats. Spiritual sacrifice. What are they? Well, what I would like us to do is take the scriptures to fill that in. And we're going to ask God, in a sense. Okay, God, you've told us that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What does that mean? What do you intend for us to bring you here in your church? Well, let's look back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Through him, it's talking about Jesus, it says that he suffered outside the gate. Through his own blood he sanctified the people. Let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And then it says, verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that confess, literally, his name. The fruit of lips. But, you know, when it says confess his name, it is a sacrifice of praise. How do we confess his name? In praise, in thanksgiving. And so when we sing, for example, as we sang earlier, now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. It's not just voices. It's heart. Is your heart engaged in giving thanks to God? That's a sacrifice. That is an offering that we bring unto God. The sacrifice of our lips. The lips that give thanks to his name. You're active in that. Now, sometimes I see people, and of course, as a pastor, when you lead worship, you observe things. And there's some people that sit like bumps on a log. Lift up your voice. Well, you say, I can't sing. Yes, you can. Well, maybe you don't sing beautifully. But that's not what it says. You have to sing beautifully. There are other folks who take care of that and drown you out. But you sing. You sing. And lift up your voice to give that sacrifice of praise unto his name. That's one of them. Praise and thanksgiving. And unfortunately, we weren't here Wednesday night when people offered thanks to God in with regard to specific things. I would have liked to have heard all that you had to offer unto God as those sacrifices Wednesday night, but we were otherwise occupied. We were away in southern Washington, but that's one way. Our words are songs. But then furthermore, look at the next verse. I might not have put this next in order, but it's next in the next verse, so we'll stick it in here. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, as a church, one of the things that the deacons especially are involved in doing, as we see in Acts chapter 6 and in 1 Timothy, they are involved in managing the benevolent work of the church. Such sacrifices as doing good and sharing. Now, it's not just the deacons who do that, by the way. The deacons kind of manage it. But doing good and sharing. You see a need? What does John say about that? You see a brother in need? You say, ah, go in peace, be warm and be filled. No, no, no. That's not what John or the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Doing good and sharing. That's a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. That's something that we can do as living stones in worshiping him, sharing with those who are in need. Especially, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, the household of faith. Doing good and sharing. That's a sacrifice. It's well-pleasing. Furthermore, tithes and offerings, not just to those who are in need, but for the work of the church. Look back at Philippians chapter 4. And again, I'm trying to find passages that speak specifically of those sacrifices that the people of God give. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15 to 18. And Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, and you yourselves know also, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, that's where Philippi is, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit that increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now notice, where did this sacrifice, this gift for the needs of the Apostle Paul, missionary Paul, where did that come from? It came from you, Philippians. In other words, it came from the church. It wasn't that, you know, Lydia, who had apparently some means, she probably had a big house because Lydia there, the seller of purple, invited Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, four grown men with healthy appetites, to stay in her house. She had some means. She had a house that was sufficient to accommodate them and means sufficient to feed them. not just Thanksgiving Day, but, you know, as long as they stayed there. It wasn't just Lydia who gave the money. It wasn't just the Philippian jailer who said, well, you know, I'm a jailer. I got some sufficient income. I've got my government pension. It was the whole church. How did they do that? Well, in their offering. As they gave money, as Paul said to the Corinthians, when you meet together, when you set aside on the first day of the week. So when you put your money in the offering, that's an acceptable sacrifice. You think about that? I'm giving this to God. This is an offering. We call it offerings. But that's what it is. You're offering a spiritual sacrifice in worship to God as a priest in His living temple. That's what you're doing. Furthermore, prayers. You know, why do we do what we do in church? Well, we do what we do because it's biblical. Why do we have a time of prayer in our service? Well, look at this in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. It doesn't use the exact word sacrifice, but it's a type of sacrifice mentioned here. Revelation 5:8. And this is that scene in the throne room when John is asked to open the scroll and he couldn't do it. Nobody was worthy to open, or not, he wasn't asked to do it, but he was watching, and nobody was worthy to open the book. And then the Lamb comes. The Lion, who's the Lamb. And he takes the book. And verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. What's the incense? An incense offering. Right? That was a type of offering, the special incense. What's that incense before God's throne in heaven? Which are the prayers of the saints. We pray as a church because this is one of those spiritual sacrifices that we offer up. And it's one which is well-pleasing. It's an offering of a sweet smell, acceptable before God. Now, of course, God's not just smelling the smell and saying, oh, that smells nice. He's listening to the words and hearkening to the petitions and receiving the praises that are uttered in prayer. And so, that's why when Pastor Rob is leading in pastoral prayer, or Pastor Mike, whoever's leading in prayer, even on Wednesday night, the men who lead, it's not just them praying. It's the prayers. And we all lift up our hearts and join our hearts so that with one heart and with one voice, we come before God. That's why it's important to pay attention. Now, don't know about y'all, but sometimes I get tired. Sometimes you close your eyes. What happens when you close your eyes? Am I the only one? Sometimes you conk off, and then you're wakened by the silence after the amen is sounded. But we have to stir ourselves up. I'm a priest. I'm engaged. I'm involved in this. I want my heart to be lifting up that prayer together with the voice the one who's leading. And so maybe you pinch yourself, bite your finger, whatever you have to do so that you can offer up that sacrifice with this incense. Put your incense in that golden bowl that's before the throne of God. But there's one more thing I want to point out. And this is going back to the Old Testament in Psalm 51. And perhaps you're familiar with the passage where David is praying after his sin and his conviction and his repentance in Psalm 51. And David confesses there, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He said in verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. He's not saying that, you know, in the old covenant that they were wrong to offer the sacrifices. No, God commanded them. But what he's saying is, an outward sacrifice without the heart is worthless. And so we, when we come, when we offer to God these other sacrifices, and when we hear his word, what kind of a heart do we bring? Is it a proud heart that says, I haven't done any wrong? That's where David was before Nathan the prophet got to him. Before Nathan said, you're the man, whatever tone of voice he used. And David was convicted of his sin. Pride? Oh, no, I'm a good person. That's not a sacrifice pleasing to God. God is opposed to the proud. It gives grace to the humble. Now that's a verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, that I put as the motto of the Reformed Baptist Institute of Pastoral Training in the Philippines, to train our pastors. It's kind of our motto text. God's opposed to the proud. A proud pastor? That stinks. A proud church member? Oh, I'm a good person. It stinks. The sacrifices of God, as his word is proclaimed, we receive it with a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Lord, who am I? Have mercy. Help me. I need your grace. Your loving kindness is everlasting, and I need it every day. We come before him in lowliness, and that's a sacrifice. Well pleasing to God. He will not despise. To this one I will look, he says through Isaiah. To him who is lowly and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. And so what kind of a heart do we bring to worship? What kind of heart do we bring to the listening of God's word? The heart that says, oh, I'm... Or do we bring the heart? It says, Lord, speak to me. Speak, your servant listens. Whatever you have to say to me, if it's convicting me of my coldness in worship, convicting me of my pride in worship, convicting me of my pride every day, oh, forgive me. Lord, take me, change me, mold me. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me, make me after your will. As the hymn puts it, while I'm waiting, yield it. And still, that's a sacrifice that God delights in. And so, what do we bring to God? We bring praise and thanksgiving. We bring benevolence. We bring tithes and offerings for the cause of the gospel. We bring our prayers. We bring our hearts to hear his word humbly, receptively, obediently. And that is pleasing to him. And so, the point is, all of us have a part to play. This is not a one-man show. Even if, for example, I led the worship and I did the preaching, it's not a one-man show. We're all here as those who offer spiritual sacrifices. Yes, you know, sometimes we come to church, and let's be honest, sing about this morning. We come to church for a blessing. Sometimes, you know, you're feeling like your pitcher's half empty. Maybe even less than half. And you say, Lord, speak to me. I'm needy this morning. There are times like that. And you come. Don't stay home. You come. And God meets us in our need. But I trust that we don't just come to be blessed. You know, you talk to the pastor at the back and you say, you know, I wasn't very blessed today. Well, that's not something we like to hear. But you don't just come to be blessed, do you? Think of Psalm 103. How does that start? Bless my soul, O Lord. No, that's not how it starts. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Now, one of my friends back at Trinity, this years ago, said to me, we don't bless God, he blesses us. I mean, how can you bless God? He has everything. But that's what it says. bless the Lord. How do you bless Him? Well, you offer Him the spiritual sacrifices. Thanksgiving. Benevolence. Offerings. Prayers. Humble hearts. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all His benefits. And so, I hope, brethren, that helps you to see what you're doing here. Now we come in the third and last place. All right, so God's given us these blessings. We're living stones. We're a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood. And we're here to give Him those spiritual sacrifices. Now the last thing is, what's the only means of doing this? Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God. How can I? And you think about yourself, and you think about David coming before God after he had sinned with Bathsheba, deliberately, high-handedly, had her husband killed by having him thrust forward in the battle, got blood on his hands, carnal immorality, covering his sin. How can he come to God? How can he offer a sacrifice? How can you offer a sacrifice acceptable to God? You know yourself? You know what you are? Do you know your sin? How can I come before God and offer a sacrifice acceptable to Him? My prayers are cold. As I said, I sometimes fall asleep during the prayer. My songs, as I sing, sometimes, because I know the hymn, I've sung it 100 times, my mind wanders while I'm singing the words. Does that happen to you? How can that be acceptable to God? Sometimes, while I listen to preaching, I dissect the preacher. And we have roast preacher for dinner. And that's not a humble heart. How can I offer a sacrifice pleasing to Him? Tells us. Look at the text. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We need a mediator. We're priests, but thanks be to God, we're not the high priest. It's not all on us. We have a high priest who is the mediator between God and man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And He takes our feeble, faulty, sin-riddled sacrifices, sprinkles them with His blood, cleanses them, washes them, purifies them, and makes them acceptable to His Father. So that His Father says, well done. What? What I did? How can it be? Through Jesus Christ. Remember what we read about those sacrifices? Just a couple examples. The offering of the Philippians, he says it's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Your money that you put in the offering, maybe you weren't even thinking about it. Sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And how about those gifts, those helps to others? Hebrews 13:16, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Why? Because I gave money. Oh, pat myself on the back. I'm a good guy. You know, puff out your chest. No, no, no. Now think about it. You come here. All right. Did you sing? Check. Did you put money in the plate? And for benevolence, you help other people? Check, check. Did you listen to the prayer and try to listen and pray along? Check. Did you listen to the preaching? I'm in. Is it what you do? It's a mediator. No mediator. No Christ Jesus. Worthless. Filthy. Stained with your sin. But thanks be to God, there's a mediator.
through Christ Jesus. It's made perfect. It's made acceptable. What did the Father say of the Son there on Mount Transfiguration? This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. You ever say that about you? Not by yourself. We said it about Jesus. And if you have Jesus as your mediator, then your sacrifices are well pleasing to God. You see, this is the gospel. It's not, well, you do this and you'll be okay. You'll be a good Christian. You do your sacrifices and then you're in. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. And so, as we close this morning, as we wrap things up, first of all, this is what we are as a church. You are a church made up of living stones. It's a living church. And you're a spiritual house. Spiritual house for what? To have a holy priesthood engaged in worship inside, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Isn't that a marvelous thing? You know, you're not just here, okay, well, you know, good to see the brethren. Oh, it's good to sing some songs. I like the songs at church. We're doing work to give God glory as we gather here week by week. You have a mission. You have a purpose to be sitting there. And so don't ever think I'm a bump on a log. I'm just on the bench. You know, oh, we're all playing. We're not sitting on the bench here. We're all involved. As players on God's team to offer up these living sacrifices to Him. And so, thank God. It was Thanksgiving. Can you find things to be thankful for in 1 Peter 2:5? Well, number one, I'm a living stone. Number two, I'm part of this temple. Number three, my sacrifices, which I do my best, but I fall short. But they're acceptable through Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be His people. And then another thing, brethren, is that we can worship Him without fear. You know, sometimes when you come to God, you think about Martin Luther before he was converted. And he was marching down the aisle there withholding what he thought was the body of Jesus. Of course, he was wrong there. But he was there involved in worship. And then he thought, I'm in the presence of God. He almost dropped it. He was ready to drop on the floor himself. He was trembling. You know, we come before God. Well, yeah, we have hearts that are filled with reverence and awe. But it's not a heart that says, I can't do this. We can come before God and offer Him worship acceptable to Him without fear. Listen to what Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people, and has raised up a horn for us in the house of David His servant. And then he goes on and he says, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve or worship, the word is serving with worship, Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And so, brothers and sisters here, we can worship Him without fear. We can enter His courts with praise. Because even though He's a holy God and a righteous judge, we can offer sacrifices acceptable through Jesus. What a privilege we have. And friends, as we close, I want to leave you this question. If you're not in Christ, what do you have? Well, the life you have is very limited. It's short. And the pleasures you have are passing. But in Christ Jesus, life, eternal life. In Christ Jesus, the privilege of serving the true and living God and being part of His kingdom. In Christ Jesus, forever and ever. And there's no greater privilege than serving the King of Kings. Let's pray. Our Father, what are we? As David said, as we read this morning in his prayer, who am I and what are my people that we should have these blessings? Who are we? We know that it is not of ourselves. It is not because we were better than any others, but all of your grace and mercy. And yet we would plead that you would help us then to live in such a way, worship in such a way, that you would get honor and glory, that we would turn from the world and its filthiness and offer to you those sacrifices which are holy and pleasing in your sight. Help us as we come and sing to remember that we're offering a sacrifice. As we give, whether for benevolence or for the cause of your gospel in this world, that we would remember it's a sacrifice well pleasing to you. That as we pray, even now, we're offering up in that golden bowl our prayers as incense before you, well pleasing through Jesus our Savior. And as we hear your word, we ask you would continually grant us humble hearts, contrite hearts, hearts that tremble at your word, not with a fear that runs away, but with a reverence that worships. And so help us to give you week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, even in our homes, as individuals, sacrifices pleasing in your sight. And call to yourself this day those who are still dead in trespasses and sins, which we were once ourselves, but you can make them alive in Christ Jesus. We ask that you would do this great work here in our midst and wherever your gospel is preached today throughout the world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.